we're standing now. This is the goodness of God. His presence is all around. This is the goodness of God. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we still feel your presence. This is the goodness of God. Freely given, this is what the blood has done. This is the goodness of God. The veil is torn now. This is what the blood has done. This is the goodness.
Hello, hello. Good morning, Ascend Church. We welcome you to stand with us as we get ready to worship. Those watching from home, we encourage you to stand up in your living room, your kitchen, and worship God right along with us this morning. Amen. Come on, church.
Waymaker, sing with me this morning.
Mm-hmm. You
you know him as a waymaker? Ever had a situation where there seemed to be no way and God made a way? And he's still a miracle worker. He works miracles day in and day out. And we know him that way. And I want to encourage you today that we're going to have a time of prayer. And if you need prayer in any area of life, if there's something that looks like there's no way, I'm telling you, God can make a way. And if there's something the doctors say there's no cure, God has a cure. He's a miracle worker. And so at this time in the service, we have one more worship song. Our prayer team are going to come and line up at the front. And if there's anything that you want prayer for, just slip out of your seat during the song. Come forward. We'll agree with you. We'll believe God. We've seen miracle after miracle. Amen. You know, I think about Louis. At one point, he was legally blind. Legally blind. No driving, nothing. You, yes. And he said the last time he went to the doctor, 20/20 vision in that eye. There you go. If that's not a miracle, then I don't know what is. And so whatever it is, if you need prayer, come on forward and we'll pray with you. I just want to pray with those that are watching. We pray for our Ascend Church members that are watching online. We pray for whoever it is that's tuned in today. We just extend the miracle working power of God. The name of Jesus carries all the power of God. It carries all the authority. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every situation that's come against you, every demonic force, every sickness, disease, trouble in your family. I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. I release the healing power of God. I release the angels to go to work in your life. And just lift your hands where you are and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to worship God. If you're not coming forward for prayer, just forget about everybody else around you and just take this few minutes to worship God.
We thank you that we serve a God who is for us and who is with us, who laid it all down for us, for our salvation. He is a healer. He is so good and so awesome and so worthy of all of our praise. So this morning, let it be like no other morning. Lift up your hands, lift up your voice, and worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we serve. Amen. Darkness tremble in your holy light. worship you, Lord. You are worthy of all praise. Worthy of all praise. Oh. With everything, with everything, we will shout for your glory.
That is within me. I praise you. I love you. I worship you. I magnify you. You know, King David in the Bible, he wrote a famous psalm and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He was saying, I want to worship God with everything that is within me. I want to worship him with my body, with my mind, with my spirit, with my life, with my voice, with everything I've got. I want the Lord to know that I love him. I want to magnify him. I want to praise him. Do you know that Jesus said that if we do not praise him, that the rocks will cry out and give him praise? And I don't know about you, but I don't need any rock praising God in my place. I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to give him with everything.
With everything.
Sing it out. Do you sing the O's? You got to sing the O's, man. Oh. Put your hands together. Give him a big shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Hallelujah. I feel the ground shaking beneath our feet. For the Lord says the foundations that you are standing on are being moved and being built upon. And there's a change in the atmosphere, says the Lord.
Yes.
For the praises of my people break through the ceiling and create a portal through which my glory shall fall. So if you have come with the same mindset that I'm just going to pop into church on a Sunday morning and I'm going to live my life the rest of the week the way I usually do, you're in for a big surprise, says the Lord. Because when you step into my house and you experience my glory, you will never be the same. Because I want you to change. Because I want you to grow. Because I want you to experience everything I have, says the Lord. And up till now, you have not. You may have had moments in my presence. You may have had moments when you knew the love of God for you beyond all measure.
But you ain't seen nothing yet, says the Lord. You have not seen my glory in its fullness, and you will not see it in entirety until eternity. But I am going to give you a glimpse, says the Lord. I am going to give you a glimpse. And it'll not be a glimpse that just gives you goosebumps in church, but it will be a touch of my glory that carries out with you into your home, into the lives of your children, into your business world, into every associate you come in contact with. My anointing and my glory will elevate your life to a point that you have not seen before. And it comes when you begin to bow the knee before me, says the Lord, where you say, you, Lord, are above everything else in my life. That's the key, says the Lord. That is the key. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone lift your hands and say, Lord, with everything I worship you. You are number one. You're above all. Hallelujah.
Praise God. It's amazing to me how the Lord speaks through you, and it ties in with what I'm going to be talking about today.
You're welcome.
Oh, thank you.
I don't have a clue, but that's the, that, you know, there's something that's been happening in our prayer meetings, and I'm so thankful for the strong prayers and worshipers in this church. You're not a bunch of babies. You're strong in the Lord. And you've chosen to pray and to bow your knee on behalf of others in this church. And it makes a huge change in the atmosphere. If you don't sense, just stick around. Just stick around and you will. Amen. Praise God. Welcome to Ascend Church. Turn and greet someone. Say, I'm glad you came today. And you may be seated. Wonderful people, how wonderful to see you today. It's good to have you visiting us and our regular members here. We're so glad you're in church with us today. You know, sometimes you make plans that you think are your own ideas, and you say, I think I'll just visit that church, or I think I'll just go there. But you're being led by the Spirit, and God has a word for you today, I have no doubt. So I want to welcome everyone. Welcome to those that are watching online. People watch every week through Facebook and YouTube and after the fact on our app, on our website, and welcome. We're so glad you've joined us. Just make yourself comfortable and get ready for the Word of God. Get a pen and paper, get your Bible. It's going to be a doozy today. Amen. Amen. I want to welcome everyone who's visiting for the first time. If you've never been, hey, Janice. We missed you, Janice. Come on. That's how we feel when we see you. I don't want to see you on Facebook. I want to see you in church. Praise God. Well, we welcome everyone who's visiting for the first time. If you have never been to our church, welcome. We love having visitors here, don't we? And if you're here for the first time, we don't want to embarrass you in any way, but our ushers have a visitor pack that has a couple of things in for you. So if you wouldn't mind, if you're here for the first time, would you just wave your hand for a minute that we can give you one of those gift bags? Welcome, Valentina and Dave. Come on, give them a hand. Thank you. Anyone else, just raise your hand. Thank you. In that visitor pack's a couple of things, one being this card that just tells you a little bit more about our church, and then also a Connect card. If you wouldn't mind, take a moment, just fill it out. At the end of the service, we pass an offering bucket by. Just drop it in, and it gives Pastor Steve an opportunity to give you a call and just find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you for being with us today. Amen. Amen. I just wanted Abel, we've been, just grab that microphone, Abel. Put your bass guitar down. This is Abel Cartwright. We love Abel, don't we? We always called him AB Baby, but he's kind of outgrown that, so maybe we shouldn't do that anymore, right? And we roped him into playing bass guitar when you were like 13 or...
Yeah, 13.
Yeah, and so he's done a good job. But he shared something on Thursday night at prayer meeting, and I just asked him just to take a couple of minutes and just encourage you with that.
Yeah. So last Sunday during pre-service prayer, if you guys haven't been to pre-service prayer, I would encourage you. It prepares your hearts before you guys get into the Word and to worship. So when you step in, you already feel the presence of the Lord and you're there. You don't have to fight all the distractions of coming to church and getting the kids together. But when I was there, I heard a word from the Lord that he was saying that if you want to see the things that you've never seen before, you have to be willing to do the things you've never done before. And that, I really think, was for this church about this month of January. We're all seeking after the Lord with the prayer and fasting. Some of us here are doing fasting. I'm fasting myself. And that really challenged me to do something over and above, because I want to see God do something over and above and something different than I haven't seen him do in my life, which requires sacrifice. And so the Lord took me to 2 Chronicles 7, where we've all are very familiar with the verse about, if you humble yourself, seek the Lord, and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal your land. And before that passage there talks about Solomon, and he's giving this sacrificial offering. It's like 22,000 rams, 100,000 sheep. And back in those days, it required a lot of effort to do those sacrifices. It wasn't just a simple thing. So you can imagine the amount of work that went into sacrificing 100,000 sheep. And so God saw from heaven when he did that and filled the temple with so much glory that not even the priests were able to go into. And I really feel like that's the word for Ascend Church, is that if we want to see a greater move of God, a greater touch of his presence, of his glory filling this place, because this is his house. It's a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. It's a house of sacrifice. And so if you guys are believing for something even greater that you've never seen before, I really just encourage you to press in, whether it's fasting. You've never done fasting before. Trust me, God will show up in ways that you've never seen him do in your entire life. So hope that encouraged you guys.
It's encouraging, Abel. Thank you. It's encouraging. Thursday, tell us. Come pray on Thursday.
Yeah, so Thursday night, we meet for the month of January. We're going to do every Thursday, so it starts at 7 p.m. It's in the upper room up there. We've been doing it probably... last year we started in April time frame, so it's been about maybe 8 months, but we were doing it bi-weekly, but for January, because we're all stepping into and seeking the Lord with fasting and prayer, we wanted to keep it consistent. So I'd encourage you guys to get there. It's been just an amazing time in the presence of the Lord. It's something you can't really explain. You just have to be there to experience.
Right.
So, yeah, get there Thursday. 7 p.m. Thanks.
7 o'clock, and they usually go till around about 9. But if you can come in for half an hour, 1 hour, whatever it is, just slip in and come and pray with us. Praise the Lord. I just want to, good. We appreciate you, Abel. And I just want to let you know that we'll be passing registers by. Just fill your name in. It helps Pastor. He loves to shepherd you with care. He'll say, did you see so-and-so on Sunday? He wants to know who was here, who's missing, anyone needs him. And so please fill that out as it comes by. We thank you for doing that. If you want to stay in touch, I don't know what to say about that. Okay, so it's changed because there was something with our text messaging that the 313131 was no longer going to be supported. And so they've had us use our landline. So if you want to make a note of this, if you stop getting our texts or you never have and you want to, text the word ASCEND to 561-745-5404. Just leave that up there for a minute
And just make a note of that. I wasn't getting the church texts. I kept asking, but I never got the church texts. And then I texted the word ascend to that, and I began getting them. So, oh, somebody's taking a picture of that. There you go, Todd. Yeah, save that number. Yeah. As Ascend Church. That's our landline number, and it'll come up. So thank you for doing that. We have our regular weekly texts that we send out. We won't inundate you. Don't you hate it when you get like 5 texts from the same person in one day? Yeah, like we're not going to do that to you. But there are some special events, and there are some special notices that we need to send out. So thank you for doing for connecting yourself with that. And then lastly, before we get into the message, just to remind you of the 4 main purposes of our church. The first one is that you may know God, right? Second one is that you would find freedom in every area of your life. Thirdly, that you discover your purpose. You know, God's got a plan and a purpose for you. It's not all about everybody else. It's for you, for your life. And he said, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. So we want to see that happen in your life. And then lastly, we want to make a difference. Amen. And so I love our church. I love our church. On that note, we have a clothing drive going on in January. And we're going to do something every single month this year. We're going to support different missions, our community. Have you got that? I love my city. Thank you. And this month we are supporting Heart of God Missions. Charmaine, stand up for us for a minute. This is Charmaine. Welcome her. She is a part of Heart of God Missions, and they support the needy. They provide for the needy. They do all kinds of good works. And this month we decided that we as a church are going to have a clothing drive to support what they are doing. So they are an thank you for those who brought today. The rest of you go home and clear out your closets. Come on, you want to do that in January anyway. And we're going to do that every week, every Sunday of January. We're going to collect clothing. And then on the 31st, our blessing angels, our ladies, are going to go and present it to Heart of God Mission. So thank you for all you do. And let's support them. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. He's going to preach the whole Bible to you today. Yes, you are. I know you are.
I'm just sharing on Facebook. I'm sharing the live stream of today's service. Did you do that already? How many shared the live stream of today's service? 1, 2. We'll do it now. It does take a second. Just share my Facebook. Did you mention all the ways to watch us and all that stuff? I felt like you didn't do it. No, but you mentioned where to see us? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? It's good to see you. Thank you. Tell your neighbor it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here today. My wife said I got to get started. I got a lot to share with you today. Please bear with me. I'm thinking Valentina and Dave, this is friends of my daughter, Nadine. And we just bumped into Valentina and Nadine and another friend of theirs on Friday night. We were having some tacos at Papi Chulo's. And we bumped into them. And so I just invited them to church because I invite everybody to church every chance I get. And so I just invited Valentina and I was so glad to see her and Dave, her husband, walked in here this morning with their two sons. And so glad you're here today. Just bear with me because I'm going to share a lot today. I just have to be obedient to what I feel the Lord is telling me to say. Okay? So hang in there with me, okay? We're talking about last Sunday, I shared the theme that the Lord gave me for our church for 2022, and the theme is fit for the kingdom. And the Lord gave me this scripture in Luke chapter 9, in verse 57. It says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Now, notice this man wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus looked right into this man, and he sees something that's going to keep him from being a disciple who's fit to be used in the kingdom of God. Because this man, he loves his security. He's thinking, about the fact that his house is almost paid for, and his 401k, and he turns away. He kind of withdraws. And then he says to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, but Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Now, I know this is strong. And do you know how important it was for a Jewish man to bury his father? Because I've been told that when a firstborn son buried his father, he was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance. But if he didn't bury his father, then the double portion went to the next son, the second son. And so Jesus knew this man has got money on his mind. He said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, something else I've got to do. See, Jesus said you can't serve God and money. I imagine this man must have, I imagine him saying, well, Lord, I'll be your parking attendant when you come to town. I'll be an usher in your meetings. I'll send you a tithe from my inheritance when I get it. And he starts backing up. And so does everyone else that trusts in their money. They start backing up as well. And then in verse 61, another one said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and say goodbye to my family. With this man, relationships are his priority. I can't tell you how many people I have seen stop following the Lord because of a relationship that was more important to them than God. I can't tell you how many people I've seen stop coming to church. They met someone, started dating someone, and the person they were dating wasn't interested in the Lord, and so they just stopped serving God. See, the first man, he had security on his mind. The second man had money on his mind. And the third one has relationships are more important. And Jesus said, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In the Living Bible, it says, anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work that I planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to be fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to be fit to be used for God's highest purpose. You see, Jesus was surrounded wherever he went, usually by thousands of people. And Jesus whittles this crowd of thousands that he started out with down to a few hundred or less because they are allowing things to distract them. Look at the next verse. It says, After Jesus whittled the crowd down from thousands to a few hundred, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, after Jesus whittled down the crowd, then he appoints. In fact, the New Living Bible says the Lord chose 72 other disciples. So, this one says, I want to be your disciple, I want to follow you, but Lord, first I've got to do this. I want to be your disciple, but Lord, first I've got to do this. I want to be your disciple, but first I've got to do this. After Jesus whittles this crowd down, then he chooses 72 other disciples and sends them out ahead of him. See, in Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the truth is that God has called all of us to be used for his kingdom. God has got a plan and a destiny for each and every one of our lives. We are all called, but you have to get yourself in that position where God chooses you. You have to be fit for the kingdom of God. You have to be fit to be chosen. In verse 2, it says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. How many of you know that there is, the harvest is, what the harvest means, it's talking about the multitudes of people in the world that don't know Jesus. Do Do you think there's any people in the world that need Jesus in their life that don't know him? Do you think there's any? Billions. Billions. He says the laborers are few. Why are there so few laborers? And there's such a great harvest because there are few that are willing to pay the price to be used by God. Because so many people, they like their securities, they like their money, they like their relationships. They are not fit to be chosen for God's highest purpose. The word fit in the Greek, I'll spell it for you because I'm not sure I can pronounce it, is spelled E-U-T-H-E-T-O-S. Uthetos. And it means to be suited for or adapted to. That's what it means. Fit, adapted to, suited for, prepared for, ready. The Bible says we must be fit for the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The word kingdom means God's reign or God's rule. So the kingdom of God is God's kingly rule, where God is reigning, where God is ruling. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the reign of God. In fact, in the J.B. Phillips Bible commentary, it says that the word fit, it means those who are fit are able to work under God's rule or where God reigns. You see, it's interesting to me that this all comes down to authority. Because those who can remain under God's authority and those who can't, that's what makes the difference. Those who are fit for the kingdom of God to be used by the Lord, they are willing to submit and live under God's authority. It's the age-old problem of man. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Man simply couldn't stay under God's rule. It's the same reason that the devil was cast out of heaven, because the devil, who was known as Lucifer, rebelled. He wouldn't stay under God's authority. See, in Luke chapter 9, those people were passionate about wanting to follow Jesus. But when Jesus speaks to them, his words are so strong that they start backing up and they start making excuses. You know, people don't want to be told what to do and what not to do. Yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'm passionate about you. I'll write songs about you. I'll be excited about you. I'll even preach about you. But don't mess with me with that authority stuff, Jesus. Don't be telling me how to live my life. You know, I got grace. This is the age of grace. Don't be trying to tell me how to live my life. Jude 1 verse 4 says this. There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. They have perverted the message of God's grace into a license to commit immorality and turn against our only absolute master, the Lord Jesus. That is a very strong scripture. It says that people have crept in, they've perverted the message of grace so that it's a license for sin. Some people have perverted the grace of God. I really believe this is the enemy's deception, to lead people astray and to keep them unfit for kingdom service. Because we're not even talking about being saved. I'm not talking about salvation. There is more to the Christian life than just being saved. I'm talking about being used by God on this earth for his highest purpose. That's what I'm talking about. You have to be fit for the kingdom of God. You see, grace, the grace of God, is not a cover-up for sin. Yes, grace covers our sin. Thank God. God is graceful. He is merciful. No matter what you've done, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. But grace also empowers you to be able to have victory over that sin. Grace empowers you to do what truth demands of you. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The Passion Bible says not to allow the grace of God to have no effect on your life. See, I believe that we are on the verge of the greatest move of God that the earth has ever experienced. It is going to be greater than the book of Acts in the Bible. And in the book of Acts, buildings shook when they prayed, literally. In the book of Acts, when Peter walked down the street, his shadow would heal people. They would bring out sick people and lay them in the street, because when his shadow touched them, they would be healed. Peter would raise the dead in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, entire cities would be saved. There would be great revival when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he started preaching about Jesus. There were so many miracles. There were so many healings that the whole city came out and got saved. And in that day, they didn't have any satellites. They didn't have any television. They didn't have any radio. They didn't have any cars. They didn't even have bicycles. They didn't even have Bibles. And yet, they had this major revival. Let me tell you, the early rain of the outpouring of God's Spirit in the book of Acts was amazing. But I believe that we are on the verge of even a greater revival than in the book of Acts. Because Joel chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain." You see, it says it shall come to pass. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. On my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon shall into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." See, there's going to be a great outpouring of God's Spirit before Jesus returns. Are you with me? I just read yesterday that a man was telling me, he ministers in the Middle Eastern countries. Do you know that millions of Muslims are getting saved right now because they're having dreams and they're having visions? They're seeing Jesus in their dreams. They're having visions of Jesus, and millions of Muslims are going to say, "Do you know that there can be a move of God, such a revival that it happens so quickly that it'll just turn the world upside down, just like that." In Haggai 2, verse 9, it says, "The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. I really believe that Jesus is coming back. And before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great move of God in this world. There's going to be a move of God with miracles and healings and people getting saved and whole cities. And us, man, having to meet in stadiums, having to have church at the what's the base? Roger Dean Stadium, having to have church over there, man, because you won't fit in here. I'm talking about a revival, a move of God. Are you with me this morning? But let me tell you, God needs a fit military, because we're in a spiritual warfare. Do you know there is a war raging over people's souls right now? There is a fight between light and darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, 12 says, "We are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of this unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world." Do you know that the enemy is the one who's ruling this world? That's what it says. "And against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world." We're in a spiritual warfare. The Message Bible says this is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, life or death, fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. We are in a spiritual warfare, and the devil is trying to take as many people to hell as he can. He's trying to deceive people and take them to hell. He's trying to stop the church, trying to shut the church down, trying to stop churches from meeting. If you think this is just about an illness, you're not seeing the whole picture. There's a spiritual warfare, and our enemy is not people. My enemy is not the Democrats. My enemy is not the Republicans. My enemy is not the Muslims. My enemy is the devil, and he's trying to take people to hell. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he said, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Do you know that you're a soldier? Do you know that you're in an army? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The Passion Bible says, for every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world, that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. See, if you want God to choose you to be used for his highest purpose, you've got to divorce yourself from the things that would distract you from the Lord. The Message Bible says he concentrates on carrying out orders. The Living Bible says, as Christ's soldier, don't let yourself become tied up in worldly affairs, for then you cannot satisfy the one who enlisted you into his army. Don't be distracted from the kingdom of God by the things of this world. You were created for eternity. Say, I was created for eternity. Yet there's too many people, they live as if there's nothing on the other side. Let me tell you, this life is just a vapor compared to eternity. Being fit for the kingdom will prepare you for true success in this life on the earth, as well as in the one to come. You see, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to fetch his bride. He's coming back to fetch his church. The scripture says in Matthew 9:15, Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. You see, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. Are you with me so far? Revelation 19 said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, and for the linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. These are true words that come from God. Can I tell you, you're invited. Can I tell you, you're invited. You're invited. But that doesn't mean you're going to be there. Jesus is coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for a slut. He's not coming back for an adulterous, unfaithful bride. James 4:4. Listen to this. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is a jealous God. Listen to the Passion Version. You have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. I don't know about you. I would much rather be friends with God than friends with anybody in this world. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of you? Can I tell you that God is a jealous lover? He loves you and he won't share you. The Living Bible. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Is there anything worse? Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of this unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. Can you handle it today? Can you handle it today? Like Jack Nicholson said, can you handle it? Listen to the Message Bible.
I'm reading different translations. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God in His way. Do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He is a fiercely jealous lover, and what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. Can I tell you, God is a better lover than you'll ever find? There's no one who'll love you like the Lord does. Jesus is coming back for His bride, a glorious holy church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "To you husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wife with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, His bride. For He died for us, sacrificing Himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the Word of God." All that He does is designed to make us a mature church for His pleasure until we become a source of praise to Him, glorious, radiant, beautiful, holy, without fault, without flaw. Now, why should you care about this, what I'm talking about? Why should this be important to you? Why is it important for you to make a dedication and sacrifice to be fit for the kingdom of God and to live your life to follow the Lord and do things His way? Why? What is that going to do for your life? It's going to do everything for your life. First of all, you're going to live the best life possible while you're on the earth. You're going to live the best life possible while you're on the earth. Secondly, you are preparing and laying up rewards for the life after this. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Would you like to know what's going to happen? Let me tell you what the Bible predicts, end time Bible events. I'm gonna give you a 6-week Bible study in about 20 minutes, okay? In about 15 minutes, okay? So pay attention now. Put your seatbelt on and strap in. Number one, the first thing that's about to happen is the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, I'm going to give you scripture for everything I say today. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet Him ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, it's talking about their body. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Can I tell you what I'm talking about is exciting? This is talking about the rapture of the church. The church is that those who are alive in Christ, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you may not believe that. You don't have to believe that. Just watch me, baby. Just watch me. The same prophets who prophesied Jesus coming and being born of a virgin prophesied Him coming back. And every one of their prophecies concerning Jesus being born of a virgin was fulfilled. And let me tell you, the prophecies of Jesus coming back, it may not look like it's going to happen, but if God said it, it's going to happen. The second thing that's going to happen after the rapture of the church, and let me tell you, it could happen any moment. The rapture of the church, no one knows. It could happen before we get out of church today. It could happen while I'm preaching. The rapture could happen any moment. No one knows when it's going to happen. Secondly, is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all Christians are going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for our life. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we did for the Lord on the earth. After we have been judged by Jesus and rewarded for our actions of obedience to Him, then we're going to go with Jesus to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Verse number three, In Matthew 25, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up, prepared their lamps. The five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, say ready. Those who were ready. See, there's a lot of Christians, they are not ready. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. And later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside and they said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." And he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So now here's the point of the story. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. She's going to come. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to stand before him. We're going to be rewarded. We're going to go to the marriage feast. We're going to have, man, you talk about a banquet. You ain't seen nothing yet. This banquet lasts for 42 months. Now, while we are at the wedding feast of the Lamb, all those who are ready, on the earth is a great tribulation, and the Antichrist is reigning on the earth. While we're at the judgment seat, the wedding feast of the Lamb, there's tribulation on the earth. The Antichrist, one world leader is reigning, and the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. When the disciples asked Jesus about the end of the world, in Matthew 24, look what he said. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately. They said, "Lord, tell us, when will all these things happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Now, maybe you're not interested in what's going on. Let me tell you, because I've studied the Scripture so much, what's happening with this pandemic makes absolute sense to me. It's all a sign of the last days. For there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. If you think times are tough now, you don't want to be here for the great tribulation. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sakes, those days will be shortened. Because there will be people that will come to the Lord who will be on the earth during the tribulation when we're up at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Are you with me? Jesus is saying the tribulation period is going to be the worst period in human history. Anything that's ever happened, anything that ever happened. The book of Revelation tells us some of the awful things that are going to happen. There's going to be death, famine, disease, all kinds of things going on. I know we have that, but it's going to be much, much worse. In Revelation 6, verse 8, the Apostle John, he had a revelation. He saw the last days. He said, "I looked up, I saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider's name was Death, and his companion was the grave. And these two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with disease." One-fourth of the earth's population is going to die in the tribulation. We're talking about almost 2 billion people. Almost 2 billion people. In verse 15, it says, "Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave, every free person, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They cried out to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne in the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?'" Bible tells us that seas and rivers and streams will be turned to blood. Every living creature in the seas will die. The temperatures will soar. Many will die of heat stroke. There will be sicknesses and plagues that will kill multitudes. Hailstones will fall and kill people. Cities will be divided and fall. Islands and mountains will disappear. Is this in the Bible? Yes, Revelation 16, verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple, saying, 'It is finished.' And the thunder crashed and rolled, and lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck, the worst since the people were placed on the earth." The worst earthquake that ever. And the great city of Babylon will be split into three sections. The cities of many nations fell into the heap of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstone, and hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstone. Let me tell you, during this time, it's going to be terrible tribulation on the earth as the wrath of God is poured out. And then we got the Antichrist. Man, he's going crazy. But during this time, we'll be at the wedding feast of the Lamb with Jesus. Let me tell you, anyone who misses the rapture will have to endure the great tribulation. They'll have to refuse to take the mark of the beast, and it'll cost them their life. In Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. People who missed the rapture, there's going to be Christians who missed the rapture. They're not ready, but they'll have another chance to make it to heaven. They've got to refuse to accept the mark of the beast and be willing to be executed. You say, oh, Apostle Steve, that's never going to happen. Things like that don't happen. This is 2022. This stuff doesn't happen. What are you talking about? You're just trying to scare people. Is that so? Really? According to the Open Doors Organization, out of 196 countries in the world today, 146 countries persecute Christians, and 60 countries are murdering Christians today because of their faith in Christ. You just don't know it because you live in America. But let me tell you, this is coming to America. A few years ago, Congress did an investigation into the persecution against Christians in the world, and they found more than 100 countries are persecuting Christians, even murdering them. So let me tell you, you don't want to miss the rapture, because the great tribulation comes on the earth after the rapture of the church. That's when the Antichrist, the world dictator, is going to be revealed. The Antichrist world dictator, let me take a moment and tell you what the Bible says about that. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, are you following with me today? Dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember? I told you about all this when I was with you. And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Do you know that secretly this has been planned for hundreds of years? Do you know there are powerful people? Powerful people. More powerful than the president. That are behind the scenes, pulling the strings. They want a one world government, a one world leader, no borders, one currency. Why? Because the devil is going to enter into that man and rule on the earth through the Antichrist. What's holding him back? The scripture says he's being held back. I believe it's the church. We're still here. I believe it's the prayers of the Christians. Let me tell you, when the rapture occurs and the church is out of here, man, nothing will restrain him, and he'll become the world leader, the world dictator. The scripture says in verse number 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and wonders and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. The Antichrist will be a world dictator worse than Adolf Hitler, because the devil himself will possess him. This has been Satan's plan. He's used influential people to plan this secretly for years. It's called the New World Order. They even advertise their intention on the $1 bill. It says New World Order in the words, they're in Latin. For a number of years, there's been a shift toward globalism in world politics where there's no borders, one currency. The Bible predicts a one world government with one world leader who will be possessed by the devil, who will enslave people, and who will reject Jesus. In Revelation 13, verse 16, hang in there. Tell your neighbor, hang in there. I know I'm putting a lot on you. But I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared. People look at this pandemic and what's going on. I know exactly what's going on. We'll get there. Revelation 13, verse 16. It says this. He required everyone, talking about the Antichrist, the one world leader. He will require everyone, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This talks about this Antichrist is going to cause people to get a mark, and without that mark, they can't buy, they can't sell, they can't travel, they can't go to restaurants, they can't work. Sound familiar? The mark of the beast is the new currency. It'll replace the dollar. We're going to a cashless society. Remember I said it. There'll be no cash. Digital currency. Many people believe it'll be a microchip put into your wrist, implanted into people's wrist. When you go to the store, you don't need a credit card. You just swipe your wrist. Many people are concerned about the vaccine for the COVID virus because they're already manufacturing microchips to be able to tell us whether you had the virus or whether you had the vaccine. It's in your body. I believe that this whole pandemic has been in preparation for the Antichrist one world government. It's been a test to see if people will comply. And boy, have they complied. Now, I'm not against the vaccine. Listen, you want to get it, go ahead and get it. But I'm just telling you right now, it's getting people ready to do what we tell you to do. Or you can't work, you can't travel, you can't go out, you can't buy, you can't sell. How many people do you think is going to take that chip? The majority. Revelation 14, verse 9. A third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or accepts his mark on the forehead or his hand must drink the wine of God's anger has been poured out in full strength into God's cup of wrath. They will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. That's why I don't want to take anything like a chip in my body. You want to do it? Knock yourself out. I ain't taking any microchip in my body for anything. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. They will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and accepted his mark of his name. After this tribulation, under the Antichrist rule, it'll last for 42 months. Then Jesus returns, his second coming, the second coming of Christ. John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm preparing for. Acts 1, verse 9. Right after Jesus spoke these words, the disciples saw him being lifted up in the sky and disappearing into a cloud, and they stared up in the sky, watching Jesus ascend. Two men in white robes suddenly appeared beside them. They said to the disciples, Galileans, why are you staring up in the sky? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but he will come back in the same way that you saw him ascend. Jesus is coming back. Zechariah prophesied about it. the prophet Zechariah in chapter 14 of Zechariah. He said, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. He will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, their houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day they will stand. He will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. And thus the Lord, my God, will come and all the saints with you. See, when Jesus returns to the earth, we've been raptured. We're coming back with him. We're going to be returning with him. Jesus' second coming is after the tribulation. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the world leaders, the armies of the nations are going to gather to fight against Israel. This is when Jesus is going to return with all of the saints, and it's going to be the battle of Armageddon. That's number six. Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16. They gathered all the armies of the world near a place called Armageddon. The Apostle John saw this. He saw Jesus' second coming. In Revelation 19, he said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's you and me, followed him on white horses. If you never rode a horse, thank God you know how to ride. You're going to be able to ride. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. This is the battle of Armageddon. When Jesus comes back, the armies of the world are going to gather against Israel. Always been about Israel. And we're going to come back with Jesus. And then begins the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth. We reign with him during this 1,000-year period. In Revelation 20, I'm almost done. Say he's almost done. Tell your neighbor he's almost done. Hopefully one day you'll say, Pastor Steve, thank you for telling me about that stuff, because now it opened my eyes. I'm aware of what's going on. Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. And the angel threw him into the bottomless pit, and he then shut it and locked it so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years was finished. And after the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and the people sitting on them who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Say, I'm going to reign with Christ. Isn't that what it's saying? The prophet Micah saw this, and he prophesied in Micah chapter 4, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above all other hills, and the people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of Jacob's God. Then he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Why? Everyone will live in peace, prosperity, enjoying their grapevines, fig trees. There will be nothing to fear because the Lord of heaven's armies, he's going to be reigning on the earth, and there'll be peace. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus will be reigning from Jerusalem. And the Bible says we will be reigning with him. And can I tell you, what you do for the Lord now determines where you're going to be reigning. It's going to be an amazing time. I don't know about you, but this is exciting to me. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, don't you know, someday we Christians, we're going to judge and govern the world. There's going to be no wars, no famine, no sickness, no earthquakes. There'll be global prosperity and peace. The nations will live by the laws of God. It's going to be an amazing time. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan's going to be loose for a short time. He's going to again deceive people. There are going to be people who turn against the Lord. I mean, I can't believe how dumb people can honestly be. After seeing all this happen, they'll be turned against the Lord. Satan will gather an army, surround Jerusalem, make war in a moment. The fire of God will come down and completely devour them. This is what the scripture predicts. Revelation 27, when the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be led out of his prison. He will go and deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He'll gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand on the seashore. And I saw them as they went on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then comes the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, and the earth and the sky fled from his presence. They found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead, and death and the grave gave up the dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Make sure your name is in the book. This is the judgment that unbelievers are going to face, the great white throne judgment. Then after that, finally comes the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Apostle John describes this city. You can read about it in Revelation 21. It's magnificent. It's breathtaking. It's a wonder like no city you've ever seen. It's going to emanate opulence and majesty. It's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide. The walls around the city are 216 feet thick. It has precious stones in the foundation. The 12 gates are made out of a single pearl. The main street is pure gold. It's going to be incredible. I know there's some people have different views about end time Bible prophecy. Some people believe the rapture occurs before the tribulation. Some people believe it occurs halfway through the tribulation. Some people don't believe there is a rapture. But whatever you believe, Jesus said he's coming back. And we've got to be ready. Revelation 16, 15. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all those watching me for me who keep their clothing ready so they'll not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Yet there are many Christians today that are not ready. They're distracted by the things of the world. They're not faithful to the Lord. They're not faithful to come to church. They don't come and pray. They don't read the Bible. They're not trying to make disciples. They don't even invite anyone to church. They don't worship God. They're not committed to serve. I mean, church, listen, let's wake up. Let's be fit for the kingdom of God. Let's get under God's authority. Let's follow him. Let's do what he wants. Let's not be like the five foolish bridesmaids. Let's be ready. Let's be full of the Holy Spirit. Let's not be lukewarm, but let's be on fire for the Lord. Let's spend time praying, seeking God, reading his word. Be committed to be in church every Sunday. Amen, Abel. In Hebrews 10, 25, it says, let us not neglect our church meetings, as some people do. How many know there's some people that do that? Say, it's not me. Just say it, even if it is, just say it. Just say it anyway. But encourage one another and warn each other, especially now. Say, especially now. Especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near. Man, this is not the time to miss church. Not that there ever was, but this is definitely not the time. In 1 John 2, verse 18, my last scripture, I'll close. Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard. The Antichrist is coming. And already many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know the last hour has come. These people left our churches. They never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they didn't belong with us. Let me tell you something right now. If you think people leaving church is new, it ain't new. It happened back in the Bible days. He said, these people, they left our church. I can't tell you how many people I've seen leave church. But then I realized it's not me. You know, you just take it personally. It's not me. They left. Every disciple forsake Jesus. Every one of the disciples forsook Jesus. People left churches in Bible days with this great revival going on. But let me tell you, when you're on fire for the Lord, on fire Christians attend church every Sunday. Amen. I said on fire Christians attend church every Sunday. I said on fire Christians, they go to church every Sunday. They go to worship God. They hardly ever miss. Lukewarm Christians, on the other hand, oh man, they miss church a lot. Because other things take precedence, you see. The foolish virgins, the lukewarm Christians, they're too busy to attend church every Sunday. Pastor Steve, I've got other things to do, man. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to go to church every Sunday. I'm too busy to pray, spend time praying. And let me tell you, God knows how busy they are. So I'm sure you won't want to interrupt their busy schedule by rapturing them from the things that are so important to them. They'll be left behind to carry on with all those important, busy things they were focused on. It's amazing to me. People got time to go to work every day, got time to go to movies, got time to watch television, they got time to binge watch a whole series on TV, they got time to watch sports, they got time to exercise, they got time to socialize, they got time for their kids' sports games, they got time to go to Disney World, they got time to go to the grocery store, they got time to spend online on Facebook and all kinds of other stuff. Man, they got time to go out to a restaurant, they got time to search the internet, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when you have time for those things, but you don't have time for the things of God, then we've got a problem. Amen. Amen. Are you with me? I don't have time to come to church, Pastor Steve. I'm so busy. The lukewarm and the foolish virgins will not sacrifice anything on their busy schedule. But let me tell you, they'll sacrifice going to church at the drop of a hat. Lukewarm Christians are always looking for a good excuse to stay away from church. Oh, it looks like it's going to rain today. I'll go next Sunday. Oh, I feel a cough in my throat. I better go next Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? On fire Christians, man, they move heaven and earth to be in church. I don't care if it's raining so hard, I get a boat and row to church. I'm going to be there, up and over. Lukewarm Christians, they'll meet church, they'll miss church. Anything comes up, anything, any the slightest reason. Because God is not as important. Say amen, somebody. Amen. God's not as important as the football game on TV. When the rapture happens, they'll be shocked God left them behind. After the rapture, they'll run to church. Can I tell you, the best attendance of our church will be the day after the rapture. They'll all be banging on the door. That's the thing. Churches are going to have record attendance those days. Someone says, Pastor Steve, I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't like this. I want you to tell me how God wants to bless me. Tell me that again. I'm just telling you the truth. Well, I'm going to find a church where the pastor's more loving to me. Can I tell you? Everything I've told you today is because I love you. You may prefer a church where the pastor and the other members, they all come together the Sunday after the rapture for a panic attack repentance service. Because if you miss the rapture, here's your choice. Take the mark of the beast and damn your soul to hell for all eternity. Or refuse and be martyred. I don't know about you. I prefer to go in the rapture. Sounds better to me. I'd rather be raptured. But Steve, a God of love, he would never do that. Let me tell you, friend, the love of God went to hell so you don't have to go. The love of God came to the earth and gave his life on a cross so you don't have to go to hell. I don't want anyone to miss the rapture and say, Pastor Steve, you never warned me, because I've got to stand before God and give an account. This message is not really directed to the on fire. It's directed to the lukewarm people. And if this convicts you, if this touches you, repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to turn that around today. I'm turning and repenting, changing direction today. If you're not on fire like you should be, rededicate yourself today. Surrender your life and say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be fit for your kingdom. I want to fulfill your highest purpose. Amen. Give him all your heart. Bow your head. Would you do that? Just bow your head for a moment. Father, I pray for every person here this morning. I pray, Father, that your word will go forth into their heart. I pray, the Lord, that we won't forget what we've heard today, but it'll stay with us. That you'll keep bringing this to our memory. You'll give us understanding about this. And I pray, Lord, today that your word will stir us in our heart to be more dedicated to you, to be more sold out to you, to live for you. Lord, you're not a God who condemns us. You love us. And Lord, today I didn't preach your word to bring any condemnation, but the truth shall make people free. And I thank you for bringing freedom in every person's life. In the name of Jesus. While your head is bowed, while your eyes are closed, I want to pray for anyone that's here this morning. If you're not sure where you stand with the Lord today, if you're not sure if all is right between you and God, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest and say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. But I'm not certain. Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. The Bible says even the devil believes and trembles. Here's what I'm asking you. If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Because let me tell you, the good news is you can know that for sure. You can walk out of here this morning and you can know that all is right and all is well between you and God. And you can know that every sin and every mistake you ever committed in your life, it's forgiven and it's washed away. And you can know for certain that when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Heaven is a real place, and hell is a real place. And I want to pray for you right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me, include me in that prayer that you're about to pray, because I want to make sure that all is right with me and the Lord. And I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that is you, I ask you right now, while we have our eyes closed, this is between you and God. If you want to be included in this prayer, I want you to shoot your hand up. Lift your hand up high. Just lift up your hand. I'm looking for hands. I see hands being raised. If your hand is up, you're included in this prayer this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone who raised your hand, say this prayer with me, please. I think we have a new salvation graphic, by the way. But it says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Say this with me. Everybody, say this. Say, dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus, your son, to come to this earth for me, to die on a cross for me, to shed his blood for me. Lord, you said that if I believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and if I confess that Jesus is Lord, that I would be saved. Come on, everyone say this. Say, today I declare, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I surrender to you. I believe that you have been raised from the dead. And from today, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And I thank you because I have received you. I am now saved. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. God, you are my Father. Heaven is my home. My name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord thanks and praise for that. Did you get something out of today's sermon today, Mark? Now, what you have to do really is take this sermon, take the notes, and go over it this week. Watch. If you didn't watch last Sunday, please watch last Sunday, Fit for the Kingdom. And watch this Sunday. You can watch it on our app, on our website, or on our YouTube channel. And just because there's so much in this, but my heart, the reason I share this with you, I want you to fulfill God's highest purpose. I want you at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you riding when Jesus returns. I want you living. I want you in heaven forever. That's why I'm telling you everything I told you today. Amen.
Preaching.
Thanks, babe.
Come on. You know what the easy thing to do is to preach. God wants to bless you. God loves you, which is what we preach every week. But if you miss the heart, anybody read their Bible before? It's challenging, right? So I'm thankful for the word. Well, just before we leave, in a few minutes, we're going to pass an offering bucket up and down the aisles. If you're visiting, drop your card in. And if you're watching online, you can participate by giving online. There's various ways that you can give. You can give on any one of those ways, really simple, or in the envelopes that are right in the seat where you are. And every time we have an opportunity to give, I'd just like to read you a couple of verses and give you a thought from those verses. And so I was thinking about the passage of Elijah and the widow woman. And it says this in 1 Kings, there was a famine in the land. And so God speaks to Elijah, and the man of God, and he says, go live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon, for I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he's sending Elijah, saying, somebody there's going to give you food. He went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then me and my son will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. I like that right there, because you know she was afraid. She was afraid. She had one meal left for her and her son. And here this man of God walks into town and says, make me a meal first. And she was afraid because of it. And he clarifies, he says, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord says. So he goes on, he says, don't be afraid. Let me tell you what God is going to do in your life. He says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends the rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour, always enough olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord promised through Elijah. Now, my thought, just a quick point from that scripture. You know, what I love about this is God was looking to provide for Elijah, and God was looking to provide for the widow. He was not looking, I just want the man of God to be taken care of, the work of God to be taken care of. He looked at the widow and he's like, how can I provide for this woman? That's what is on God's mind when it comes to offering time. It's not about taking from you, it's about providing for you, right? And I think what stops people tithing or giving or makes them hesitant or afraid to tithe or give is because they think that they left with less. That widow woman, she would have been afraid because she would have thought, I only had one meal, and if I give to him, I've only got half a meal, I've got less. That would make you hesitant to tithe, hesitant to give, right? But God wants to provide for you, and he has made a means, and it's sowing and reaping. It's when we follow God that he's able to do the miraculous. He's able to take a not enough, measly, look at it and say, how am I going to make it kind of situation, and he's able to provide no matter what comes your way. And so I encourage you with that today. I encourage you that as you tithe and give, trust God. Trust God. He promises to provide for you. Amen. So as you prepare yourself, thank you for giving. Thank you for your faithfulness.
Yes.
So good to see you, Katie. So good to see you.
Pray over the giving, and we're going to close today.
Father, I thank you for each and every tither and giver. You know their situation, Father. You know if they're down to their last meal. You know if they're facing challenges. You know, Father, if they're trying to get big contracts. You know, whatever they're facing. But I thank you, Father, that your promise of your word is that when we put you first, that you will open the windows of heaven and you will pour out blessing, that we do not have room enough to receive. So we thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you for provision. We thank you for more than enough in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
And we thank all of our faithful givers.
So thank you.
We also want to thank all of our servant leaders who served, our volunteers who served today in children's ministry, media ministry, usher ministry. Give them a big round of applause. We appreciate all of our servant leaders. Next Sunday, I'm going to be here, but we have a special guest. We have Pastor Alan Bagg from South Africa. Do we have the picture up there? Everybody, there you go. Pastor Alan Bagg is going to be speaking next Sunday. I'll be here enjoying and listening with y'all. So invite someone. He's got a great ministry. Pastors a big church in Cape Town. And we love him dearly. We've known him many years. Invite someone next Sunday. God bless you. We'll see you next week. We love you all.